Well, this morning I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. And if you would also turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm going to have you stand for the reading of God's Word. I know that you've just gotten settled. This is the only perfect part of our service, both when we have a scripture reading earlier on and when the scripture is read. And we have a custom of standing for the reading of scripture. And we take that from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We don't always do it. We don't hold to it as a law, but just as a way of reverencing. When they opened the book, all the people stood up and they read from the book of the law. The psalmist writes, a song of degree for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And if you haven't been here, or this is your first time here, like last week somebody questioned afterwards, they said they were a little wondering what was happening when I came to the pulpit with a bow and a quiver full of arrows that I have here. These arrows, as I've shared before, are from all over two different places, primarily from Africa and Papua New Guinea. And they're all real arrows that I have proven the sharpness of, even while preaching, having injured myself a time or two. And this is another arrow. This is just a modern arrow. And I'm using this as an illustration in our series, Raising Dangerous Children, of the fact that children are called in the scriptures arrows. They are to be arrows like in the hand of a warrior, arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And to think about our children in this way, that our children are not meant to be raised to be kept safe, to be, you know, 20-year-olds kept in a cocoon, but rather they are raised to be arrows that would one day be launched out when they are prepared and ready to make an impact for the cause of the kingdom. Be that impact in the daily, normal Christian life, the things that we might count as mundane but are actually having impact and making an impact in the world that we live in families and in work and occupations. It's making a difference. Or whether that's in a greater or maybe what we might think of a more noteworthy way, that is not ours to determine. That is God's ultimately in his choosing of that. But to be found faithful is what God has called us to do, and to raise our children in such a manner that they would one day be dangerous against the enemy. Then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons or daughters. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, meaning illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us. Speaking of earthly fathers. and we gave them reverence. We respected our earthly fathers who corrected us. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That doesn't mean for their joy in the sense of like excitement to give correction and discipline, but according to their earthly means of understanding, according to their ability, their desire to do what is right as a good father, their pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning and that you would use your word to enliven hearts and minds, to encourage particularly fathers and mothers today in this message, to encourage children to understand the role of their father and mother, that they would embrace that, even in the realm of discipline that is needed and necessary in their lives, just like it is needed and necessary in all of our lives. Even as we have received the discipline of the Lord in our lives at different times because of the need to correct us, to instruct us, to help us to be led on the path that is right. I pray, Father, that though no chastening seems to be joyous in the present, that we would embrace it, knowing it is what you are desirous of doing in our life, the purposes and the plans that you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we have been in this series now for several weeks, looking at the arrow, we began the series looking at the philosophy of biblical parenting, or the why of what we're doing, and recognizing that we need to trust in the Lord and to rest in the Lord and to receive from the Lord the blessings that he bestows to us as far as children are concerned. And then we began to look at the arrow as an illustration. And we talked first about the tip of the arrow, the point of it all. And this is something to keep in mind every week, no matter what the topic is that we're addressing. The point of it all is that we would lead our children to Jesus Christ, that we would do all that we can, obviously knowing and trusting in the sovereignty of God to work in their lives, to bring them to salvation, that we would do all we can to guide them and lead them to the truth of Jesus in all that we do and all that we say and all that we instruct them in. So that we would remember in all of the parenting that we seek to do, the point of it all is to lead our children to be followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And from the point, we moved on to the shaft of the arrow, also called the missile of the arrow. The shaft needs to be straight and true. It needs to be strong, yet flexible. It needs to have some limber to it. It needs to be something that's not going to just explode on impact, literally because it's brittle and unable to take the jarring impact as it might hit an intended target. And we want the same for our children. We don't want them to be raised up to be rigid and kind of robotic, following the teachings that we've given them. We want them to know how to function in the world. We want them to have strength. We want them to be able to use logic and rhetoric or argument to discuss and debate what they believe with people who don't believe it, and be able to stand on their own two feet instead of just having somebody bring a point that causes them to stop or to ponder and to all of a sudden crumble under the weight of that impact. We want them to be raised up in such a way that they can make an impact in the world. So the arrow shaft needs to be, I use the word unbreakable with kind of quotation marks, knowing that none of us as human beings are unbreakable, but to have that idea, it's strong yet flexible. It is something that is true
And that is the core areas that we've been talking about as the discipling of our children in the essentials. We're going to get to some of the finer points, but the essential things are really what we would kind of shape our children with. That's why we've been looking at the arrow shaft or the missile first, and likening that to the importance of discipling our children in the basic things. Just like we would take an appropriate branch from a tree to begin to fashion it into an arrow shaft, we want to take the initial kind of knocking the knots and the little places where the branches might come off of that branch. We want to shape it and hone it, or as Isaiah says, polish the shaft. We want to get it prepared for its use. So it has to have the soft part of the wood taken off. It has to be shaped down. And with our children, I think there are some essential things that need to be developed in them from a very early stage, like they're born, that we begin to teach them and disciple them so that one day they will be a straight and true arrow, with the desire that our children would walk in the truth, because there is no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in the truth. And as I said, John the Beloved said that about his spiritual disciples, his spiritual children. How much should we not believe the same about our own children, that we would want them both to be our children, but we would also want them to be our spiritual children as well? I gave you three principles to begin with about the early childhood development, if you will, of the developing of our children in the early stages of discipleship, that we would encourage them to have the fear of the Lord. And I know that's counterintuitive to anything in our culture to talk about fear and children, but this fear is a profound respect for, a reverence for an authority. And in this case, it's God. We want them to fear God. We want them to fear God so they could learn His knowledge of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That we would desire them to grow in wisdom, the wisdom of God. And then, secondly, that they would not only have fear of the Lord, which they learn the fear of the Lord, as we talked about, by learning to fear their parents in the sense of respect, reverence, hearken to, listen to their parents. That's how they're learning. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Fear, honor, respect your father and mother. You're learning in doing that to fear and respect and honor the Lord. We want to teach, secondly, obedience to His word. Obedience to God's word doesn't begin with them opening up the Bible and reading it, because they can't do that at the stage when they need to begin learning obedience to His word. Right? That stage needs to start much sooner than they're able to read. So they learn to keep the commandments of the Lord by their parents teaching them, this is what you're required to do. And that training begins in all facets. And I can't re-preach all of this. I just want to give you the reminder of where we've come from. The shaping of our children in that early stages of discipleship is the fear of the Lord, is the obedience to God's word. And then thirdly, contentment with His will. Contentment is a hard thing to teach, because it is a hard thing to live. It's a hard thing to live in contentment, and so therefore it is a hard thing to teach our children. But it is something that God desires us to. And then in the big picture, the second major fashioning that comes along with that, and it actually is used in the instruction of that we began to look at last Sunday, and that is the importance of disciplining our children with love. Loving discipline is not optional. And by discipline, I mean physical, what someone might call corporal. I'll explain. Giving of discipline to our children to help guide and shape them in the direction of which they are called to go. This is not optional. To put it another way, Christian parents who love their children must spank their children. They must, the word spank is not in the Bible, by the way. They must chasten their children. They must discipline their children. It is absolutely essential. If you do not discipline your children, they will not learn to walk in the fear of the Lord and the obedience to His word and contentment with His will. It just won't happen. Right? Because we all need discipline and correction to bring us into conformity to what God wants. Right? If you've ever played sports, you know that there is discipline that is used to bring you into conformity of how they want you to do something. No, you're swinging the bat wrong. Put your elbow up. Put your hands together. Slide them down on the bat. Get your elbow up. Get ready for the pitch. Right. And you don't do it again. And what does the coach do? No. Put your hands together. Get your elbow up. Come on. Get it up there. You're being disciplined to learn some form or function that you're going to do to play a sport, to learn how to do any kind of fine arts. You have people who play instruments, and if they play it well, they've probably had a teacher at some point in time that has wrapped their hands. Now, maybe not physically, but metaphorically. Right? Don't do it that way. Right? You will see my musical prowess on display this morning. These aren't ankles. Get your wrist up. All right. Get your wrist up. Make sure your fingers are hitting only one key. Like, play this way. Stop dragging the bow across the string like that. Sounds like 20 men dying, falling off a cliff. All right? Everything that we're going to learn and learn to do well is going to involve forms of discipline and correction. And it's going to oftentimes require a kind of physical correction, right? If you ever played sports, to go back to the sports analogy, and they said, run a lap. That wasn't like, oh, you guys did such a great job. Run a lap. I mean, sometimes it was just for conditioning. But oftentimes it was like, you're not listening. You're not doing this right. Give me 20. 20 push-ups. Run a lap. Right? That was a form of corporal discipline. That was a form of physical discipline to say, I want you to get this. And in the raising of our children, it is necessary that we in love chasten our children. To chasten means to have a restraining or moderating effect on our children. To give a form of discipline, the practice of training people to obey a rule or code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. Right? There needs to be discipline in order to bring about conformity to what is being taught. And if you think the word conformity is wrong, just understand you're living in a society, you're living in a culture that requires conformity of some degree to laws, to ordinances, and to the cultural expectations. And there's some that we might resist against because we want to obey God rather than man, but that's another message. But we must, regarding the raising of our children, practice loving discipline. It also has the idea of wanting to reclaim the hearts of our children. Just as the Lord would discipline His children, His sons and daughters, we are to discipline ours because we want them to grow in the grace of God. We want them to grow in the fear of the Lord. We want them to grow in obedience to His will. We want them to grow in contentment to His will. So we're looking at three areas of discipline. And last week we looked at the Lord's purpose in chastening. To show love is the first and most important one. Because it is kind of the umbrella for everything else that we do. Listen carefully as I want to say this again very clearly. All biblical discipline of children is to show love. And if this is the case, and hear me, all discipline must be done in love. Okay? Now, pause just for a moment right there. The reality is, if you've been a parent very long, you've probably disciplined your child before when it wasn't in love, but it was in frustration or anger, or they were bothering you. That was the wrong reason. Repent. Make it right. I have had to do that. All parents will have to do that. But the heart, the desire should be that all discipline is in love. And the reason it's in love is because the discipline is to show love. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord, what? Loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It shows, secondly, sonship, to demonstrate sonship, that you belong to God. And we discipline our children because they belong to us. Let me say that clearly. They belong to you. Now, they belong to the Lord. Yes and amen. Right? That they're given to you by the Lord. Ultimately, he is sovereign over all. But they belong to you. They do not belong to the U.S. government. They do not belong to the state of Washington. They belong to their parents. We live in a society, we live in a culture that more and more is trying to convince the masses of the population, oftentimes through what they're being taught in school, that you simply are wards of the state. That is not true. We discipline because it demonstrates sonship, as we read from Hebrews chapter 12 when we began. It not only is the purpose to show love and to demonstrate sonship, it is to develop wisdom and discernment. We learn not to touch the hot stove, not because we lovingly allow our child to be given third-degree burns because we don't restrain them. No, we love them enough to discipline them and to recognize that the swat that we give them or the slap to the hand to stop them from touching that hot stove is far less painful and far more loving than just saying, OK, go ahead, do whatever you want. You'll learn. That is not loving. To develop wisdom and discernment is something that we discipline for. We're wanting them to know the right way. The rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Next, it is to correct, providing change and direction. You're going the wrong way. This is the way I want to go. This is not the way we want you to go. We're going to change your direction. And then they want to go back the other direction. And then we rechange the direction. And you keep going until the correction has been made. Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We do this, we discipline to direct in the law of God. This is the purpose. To show that through chastening, we are teaching them the law of God. Now, this week, I want to focus in. And it's encouraging that it's Father's Day. And I know this is maybe like, Father's Day, you're wonderful dads. Go spank your children. But in reality, fathers need to be admonished to lovingly discipline their children, because far too many of fathers today leave the discipline to their wives, because they want to be the fun hero guy at the end of the day that doesn't have to deal with the hard stuff. And that's the truth. You are called to be not only a participant, but a leader in the disciplining and instruction of your children. Your children should know if they mess with mama during the day, they're not just going to get mama during the day disciplining them. They're going to have to deal with dad when he gets home. Not angry dad, loving dad. Right? Not blowing his mind dad, loving controlled dad. But he's going to come and he's going to support his wife, and he's going to instruct his children that to disobey mom is to disobey dad. So the Lord has called us to lead in the process of disciplining. What is the Lord's procedure for chastening? The Lord's procedure for chastening. We talked about the purpose for chastening. The Lord's procedure for chastening is the focus this morning, and then what is produced by it. Some of this overlaps out of necessity, and I understand that, and I hope you do as well. The Lord's procedure for chastening is that it is an effective tool for the role of a parent to help command and rule your children. To command and rule your children. I know this is 2019. I know that we live in the day and age where children believe that they have the rights and privileges of autonomy and independence from parents at a very young age. You don't believe me? You just allow them to tether to social media, allow them to tether to the internet at a young age, unrestricted, and you will find that they will determine, self-determine by the influences, by the way, of many others, of who they are and what they're going to be. And what you've done is you've abdicated your role as a parent, giving them shape and governance, commanding them and guiding them and ruling them, if you will, in the direction of which they're supposed to go. That is dereliction of duty. That is abdication of your role as a father. You are to raise up your children in the way that they should go. You're not to allow the world to raise up your children in the way that they should go. If you think, I don't want to get in too much trouble this morning. It's Father's Day. If you think that you just want to give your child freedom and independence, if you think that that means they're going to make a bunch of decisions all on their own without influence, you're fooling yourself. All that means is you've given your children an open door to be influenced by who knows who and who knows what. They're not equipped with that wisdom and discernment until you instill it in them. So God has called you as fathers and mothers, and particularly this morning as fathers, to man up and to take the mantle, the responsibility as a father to your children. Not the father that you think, oh, this would be the cool dad way to go. Just give them whatever they want. No, the father that they need you to be. Both fathers and mothers need to be parents of their children more than friends to their children. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be friends or to enjoy, using in that way, to enjoy being with your children or for your children to enjoy being with you. I'm all for that. In fact, I would say by the grace of God, our adult children are proving to be great friends. But it didn't start out because we said, we're just going to make you our best friends. Now, we said, we hope that you will develop into our very best of friends. But first, we needed to be parents. We needed to be fathers and mothers who lovingly guided our children. That means a few things. It means you need to be in charge. You're the boss. You're the parent. Do it in love, but do it. I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it again this morning. Don't you think it's strange that we live in a culture that has an expectation for coaches and music teachers and all kinds of other influencers? We expect them to discipline our children. We expect them to shape them, but we ourselves are unwilling to take oftentimes that same responsibility to discipline our children. We think that's not our job. Let the professionals do it. You are a professional. You're a professional parent. It's your calling. Abraham was commended by God for being a father who commanded or led his children well. Here's what Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 says. For I know him. This is what God says of Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. I know what he's going to do. I know his way as a father and a leader of his household, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. We're called to be parents. That means it's okay to say no. But seriously, we live in a culture that increasingly parents are afraid to say, no, you're not going to do that. No, you're not going to watch that. No, you're not going to wear that. No, you're not going to do this. No, you're not going to have that. You're a parent. So I just want to be a yes parent. Yes, the answer is no. See, you're a yes parent. You want to shape your children. You want to guide your children. You want to discipline your children in such a way that you're helping to lead them to the things that are going to give greater pleasure. They're going to give greater satisfaction overall. And as they begin to learn that, they begin to learn that your no wasn't really a no. It was a no to a yes that was better for something else. It was protecting them. It was guiding them. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and reminds them of his parental role in caring for the flock, being as a nursing mother and as a loving father. And I love this passage. And if you've been here long, you've heard me read and quote and teach from this passage. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses of God, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Notice the distinct role likened to a father. It speaks earlier in the passage about as a loving mother who cherishes, or like a nurse who cherisheth her children, that a mother's nurturing and cherishing and nursing, caring for their children. A father's distinct role is likened into three characteristics. Paul says, remember how we exhorted you, how we comforted you, and how we charged you. On this Father's Day, these are three words that I would encourage you to have in mind. Write this down. Take this to heart. He says, we exhorted you. The word in the Greek is parakaleo. It means to come alongside and earnestly support or encourage a response or action. We exhorted you. Fathers are to be exhorters. Fathers are to be encouragers in this way. They're to be earnestly supporting and encouraging a response or action in the right thing. Dad, ask yourself this question. Are you an exhorter? Are you a positive encourager going in the right direction? Do you love to come alongside somebody and say, alongside specifically your children, and encourage them to keep doing the right thing? Some of you have the spiritual gift in the body. You have the gift of exhortation. You come alongside people and you're encouraging them. Keep on going on. This is the way to go. Paul says we exhorted. Secondly, we comforted. I could try to say this word in Greek, but I'll mess it up. But it has the same beginning, para, methomenio. Now, it's wrong. But I'll give you the right definition. What does it mean to comfort? To alleviate sorrow or distress. To give emotional strength to. To encourage. What is a father supposed to do? He's to alleviate sorrow or distress to give emotional strength to and to encourage. Think about your role with your children. Isn't it something that God, in the way in which they've been made and given to us, He wants us to come alongside of our children and alleviate sorrow and distress. He wants us to give emotional strength to them. I know this is true of my children. There are times where they need to be comforted in this way by their dad, to know that they are safe, or to know that they are loved, to know that it's going to be all right. God is in control and God has us here together. Is this to encourage them? You dads are called to be exhorters. You're called to be comforters. But you are also called to charge your children. To bear witness. To solemnly assert something. Solemnly is a word we would say serious, right? When you're solemn, you're serious. As a dad, I know many of you like to be lighthearted, you like to be fun, you like to be jovial. I want to be that too. I desire to be that. I try to be that. And many times, sometimes I'm angry. Sometimes I'm irritable because I'm tired. Sometimes, you know, we all have those conditions. But there's a desire to want to be an encourager, to want to be happy. But there is times where we need to solemnly assert something. Offering firsthand authentication of a fact, often concerning grave or important matters. This is the kind of conversation that a father has that says, "Son, you need to listen to me." And they know at that moment, it's not like, "Yo, yo, Dad, what's up?" They know the difference between my dad's exhorting me, he's encouraging me, he's comforting me. Right now, it's time to listen up. I just don't want to have that kind of relationship with my children. If you don't, the relationship with your children probably will be fraught with grief and heartache because they turn out living a life that brings you shame. This is what a father does. He exhorts, he comforts, he charges. This is part of the procedure of discipline. When I say you must discipline, I don't mean all you do is go around and discipline. First, you must be an exhorter. You must be an encourager. You must be a comforter. But at the same time, you have to in there be the one who gives the charge. And that charge, that solemn admonition, oftentimes will follow with loving discipline. This qualification for being in ministry. The men leading in the church are called to be an example to the flock. And it says in Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "One that ruleth well his own house." That ruling well means he has charge over his household. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, with all seriousness. They are in subjection. They are listening to their father. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Listen, if this is good for the pastors, as they are called to lead the flock, they're to set an example in their own families. That means it's an example that we all are called to follow. So be those fathers who exhort and comfort and charge, and be the father who says, "I'm going to rule well my household. I want to have my children in subjection with all gravity." That doesn't mean I have children walking around like fearful robots, worried about the next thing that's going to happen. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what exhorting and comforting and charging does. That's what anger and wrath and all kinds of other ugly things produces. It's a fear of man, not a fear of God, that's being produced. Children are commanded to obey their parents. This is a part of the procedure. This is kind of part of the why we need to discipline children. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Similar words were spoken, written by Paul to the church at Ephesus when he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he goes back to the Ten Commandments. "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth," meaning it's going to be good for you. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." These are the responsibility of fathers and mothers, and in particular of fathers, to be in good rule over your household, to have things done decently and in order. Loving discipline also requires when we have had exhortation, when we have had comfort, when we have had the charging. Loving discipline is required. Physical discipline is sometimes required. It's not the only means, but it is a means that we must employ. Again, Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." When do we discipline? What do we discipline? I'll give you just a couple of items. They're kind of the key things. If your reason for disciplining your children is only when they've done something really, 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 really bad and heinous, you're disciplining way too late and really in a way that's more for the wrong reason. That may need to be disciplined, but let me go backwards. Let me rewind in time. We must discipline for disobedience. You have to teach your children to obey your voice. "My kids just don't listen to me." Do you know how many times there are times meeting with families and you kind of just want to, you're biting your tongue because you don't know them. You're trying to build a relationship with them and you see what's happening in their families and you just want to say, "Here's the problem. You don't discipline your children." They disobey and it goes undealt with. They disobey again, it goes undealt with. They disobey again and again and again, and that's why you have chaos. Because you don't take time to lovingly discipline your children. And verbally correcting them may be fine on a first admonition, but a second and a third and a 42nd and a 55th and a 110th, it doesn't work. You have to have follow through. Children need to be disciplined when they disobey. You say, "Yeah, when they do something really bad." No. I'm talking about when they don't obey your words. "I would like you to go right now and clean your room." And they go back into a back hallway. And after a certain amount of time, they come out with something in their hands. And you say, "Is your room clean?" "No." You need to tell them, "You will go clean your room right now. And if you don't, there's going to be discipline." And if they come back, then you guess what you have to do? You have to get up off of your... Is duffer an okay word? And you have to go and discipline. And I can tell you that over the span of time, you will have time where you're more faithful and diligent like you should be. And there's time where maybe you grow weary and tired of having to deal with this. And when you have a house full of young children, you feel like sometimes all I'm doing is disciplining my children. It does change. but you must teach them to obey. The simple illustration, the truth of stop when they're running into the road and the child who's never been taught to obey, you just keep running. Why? Because he's not learned how to obey the voice of his father and his mother. Teaching them to obey is teaching them to learn how to obey the voice of God. Disrespect. If you have a child that mouths off to you and to your wife, or that they disrespect their mother continually, and you don't do something about it, you are teaching them to not respect anyone in authority. You have to teach them not to disrespect their mother. I'm speaking to fathers on Father's Day. And if you're a single parent, you have to teach them not to disrespect you. You cannot talk to mom that way. You cannot talk to dad that way. You will not backtalk me. People get to having teenagers and they sort of say, oh, just teenagers. Oh, and they allow their teenagers to talk back to them all day long in a way that no child should ever talk to their parents. And they wonder why they're frustrated having teenagers. You have to deal with it. Now, I would encourage you, it's a whole lot easier when you start dealing with it when they're younger than it is to wait till they become teenagers. My wife and I laugh because when I say this, and I'm using an illustration, if you've been around us very long, you know we have children that have sin natures just like their parents and have to be disciplined. And there's process, it's learning all over again. But when we had young children, we had a bunch of children. We had like 7 children, 5 years and younger. 5 children, 5 and under, actually. That was the truth. When I teased last week, I thought some people are going to take that and be offended. I'm saying that was us. Okay. A lot of young children in the house. It's a crazy time. It's a crazy, good, wonderful time. But things do change. But people, in what being offended by the fact that we had 5 children under 5, and that was just how the Lord gave them to us, that they just said, oh, just wait till they're teenagers. You're going to regret this. And then when we had a house full of teenagers, and they weren't perfect, but they were pretty respectful and, you know, we liked them. And then people would tell my wife, oh, you have it easy. You have teenagers. But it requires discipline for disrespect. And then irresponsibility. Which oftentimes is similar to disobedience, but it's not exactly the same. When you have children that weren't told to do something, but they're being irresponsible and they know better, this would be kind of varied by age. You have to teach them and you have to correct them sometimes for the things that they do. How do we discipline? Well, we use a rod of correction. I mentioned last week that the local hardware stores help out with this process. They have what they call dowels, and they have a little different color, age-graded, color-coded. No. The reality is a rod, I believe, is something. In fact, in my Bible software, it had the word sin next to it. The idea here, when you discipline your children, is not to hurt them. You're not trying to do harm to them. You say, well, have you ever had a spanking? It hurts. That's a kind of hurt that's temporary and transient. It's a sting. You're not trying to bruise and break bones. Right? This is absolutely, should be very clear. By rod, I mean a thin, round shaft, like a small dowel. It'll provide a good sting on the behind, but does not have the weight to do harm to your child. Here's things, people, I know we have people that grew up in a different era, a different culture, and they say, well, my daddy used to spank me with his belt. He'd get home and take his belt off. I think that whole picture, that whole imagery is something that is oftentimes something that evokes fear, not of God, but fear of an angry man who's pulling off his belt to whip his child. That is not what we're encouraging. That is not what you should practice, even if you say, well, I turned out all right. That, I don't believe, is what the Bible doesn't talk about, taking out a cat of nine tails and scourging your children. This is a rod of correction. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. Now, I'm given to give a kind of a parenthesis here. The ESV says strike, and the word strike and beat essentially mean the same thing. But our modern connotation of the word beat is not a good connotation. This is not talking about beat your children up. This is not talking about giving them a good beating. It's talking about the rhythmic strike, if you will, of the rod of correction. And it's necessary. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell or Sheol. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Discipline, corporal punishment, spanking is important. And I want to encourage you, use a rod of correction, a small, thin dowel or rod that is. Here's, I'm just going to be very proud. I'm saying these things and some people, I hope you'll hear me out. Use something that is not a man-made material. Use something that is a small wood dowel. If you accidentally spanked too hard, it's going to crack. Right, we're not talking about a big one. We're talking about little pinky size. Now, I care about your children. I care about people that go to excess and end up hurting their children. That's wrong. There are times when you may have to give a spanking with your open palm. That's the way, by the way, our culture encourages you. By culture, I mean the civil realm. But I think that hands were made primarily to give love and comfort. And I think that the rod becomes the tool of discipline. Your hands are the hands of comfort and encouragement afterwards. Now, when they're young, you may give them a swat on the behind, and in their, you know, through their in that early stages, that's fine. I'm just saying, use wisdom in this. I never want my children to be fearful of my hands in that way. I'd rather have them dread the rod of correction that is used in love to bring discipline and allow my hands to be used for comfort. Because I want there to be no confusion in the two. Now, let me tell you, if I took a survey this morning and asked you, how many of you think what I said was illegal? There probably would be some of you that say, yeah, it's illegal to do that. Because there are many people that are told it is illegal. Let me read to you the Washington State RCW 9A.16.100, Use of Force of Children Policy. Actions presumed unreasonable. And by the way, I can just say I agree with this RCW. It is the policy of this state to protect children from assault and abuse and to encourage parents, teachers, and other authorized and their authorized agents to use methods of correction and restraint of children that are not dangerous to the children. How many of you would say, as Christian parents, you're going to say a hearty amen? We do not want children to be abused. Amen. We have foster parents. We have people that have adopted. We're absolutely for the protection of children. The law goes on. However, the physical discipline of children is not unlawful when it is reasonable and moderate and is inflicted by a parent, teacher, or guardian for the purposes of restraining or correcting the child. This is still the law of our state. Any use of force on a child by any other person is unlawful unless it is reasonable and moderate and is authorized in advance by the child's parent or guardian for the purposes of restraining or correcting the child. Meaning somebody who's even in authority, like a teacher or a guardian, if they're not given permission beforehand, they can't discipline your children. We don't live in Andy Griffith days anymore. right? Where I teased last week when, you know, you see the child misbehaving down the street, like, I'm going to give you a spanking, boy. That is not the day we live in anymore. I mean, literally, I've heard people tell me the barber spanked them, this person spanked. Like, I thought, man, you got a lot of spankings. When the barber has to spank you, you know there's a problem. All right. Now, the law continues. The following actions are presumed unreasonable when used to correct or restrain a child. Please hear me. I agree 100% with everything that's being said here. This is not Christian loving discipline. Throwing, kicking, burning, or cutting a child. Striking a child with a closed fist. Shaking a child under age 3. 4-year-olds, you better watch out. All right? I know this is very serious business. That just struck me in that way. All right, so don't shake children. Okay? Interfering with a child's breathing. Don't suffocate them in any way. Threatening a child with a deadly weapon. A rod of correction is not one. Okay? Or doing any other act that is likely to cause or which does cause bodily harm greater than transient pain or minor temporary marks. Meaning this is something that is not going to impair them for life. This is temporary and transient. Transient pain, temporary marks. The age, size, and a condition of the child and the location of the injury shall be considered when determining whether the bodily harm is reasonable or moderate. And by the way, with regards to the location, I believe you give the, they should say, Board of Education on the seat of learning, right? Discipline your child, give spankings, not just in a flailing way. Be controlled and spank your child on the buttocks. This list is illustrative of unreasonable actions and is not intended to be exclusive, meaning there's other heinous, vile things that people have done to children. I agree with the state law. I believe that biblical child discipline is found lawful within these bounds. Okay? Now, I will also say this, and I'm not trying to get myself into trouble, but if the state ever says you cannot spank, it's illegal, it's an area where I will say I have to obey the Bible, but I'm going to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I think that's wise now, right, to do. And just so you understand that we live in a culture where, and what I'm saying is I could verify this, you can be turned in by somebody who sees you in a Walmart calling and saying, I think this person's being abusive to their child. And at the same, and they can have the CPS on your door. I have turned in offenders and have never had CPS darken their door to the police. So just understand there's not an equitable system out there all the time, but it is lawful to discipline your children. Say, why did you read that? I want you to hear it. It's lawful to discipline your children, and it's unlawful to abuse your children. But loving discipline, loving physical correction and restraint is not illegal. It is lawful, and it is right. This discipline, man, I've got to hurry. This discipline needs to be done consistently and early. A different word for be times would be diligently. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him be times. What's be times mean? It means diligently, early, often. It has the idea to do with not just for sport, but so you're staying on top of the disobediences. You're staying on top of the disrespects. Because as you do that and as you're disciplining them, you'll find that they become less frequent. Because your child begins to be shaped and fashioned like the arrow that God wants them to be. And you all of a sudden realize that you're not having the same kinds of issues that you were once having. There are ways and things you learn, just like the batter that's learning from his coach or her coach over and over again how to hold the bat. Eventually, they don't have to be told that anymore because they've learned the discipline of habit by someone's instruction and correction. We teach our children in a way, and we're to teach them consistently and faithfully and lovingly and with correction. We're going to see change. Discipline consistently and early or diligently will affect change. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. When is the time? Now. So I feel like I started too late. It'll just be an exercise in futility. It's never an exercise in futility to start obeying the Bible. This is true for all of us in whatever area it might be. And I'm out of time. Fathers, mothers, it's a responsibility for you to discipline, to chasten your children. There is a procedure in chastening your children. And there is a provision in chastening your children that the Lord provides. I'll close with these admonitions. What does the Lord provide through chastening? He protects us from destruction. Because you love your children and you discipline them, you're guarding them from destruction. You're leading them in a path that will guide them to righteousness. It does not mean that salvation is guaranteed, but it is one of God's means of grace to work in the lives of our children, being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs says in chapter 23, verse 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell, from Sheol. Right? This is a connotation of delivering his soul from the wrong choices of life. But ultimately, I think there's also some indication of that those wrong choices are consistent with a wrong direction ultimately in their destination. I want my children to follow God. I want my children to one day be with him forever in eternity. So what do? I need to do my part to discipline, to chasten, to correct along the path so that he or she goes in the right direction. Secondly, not only does it provide protection from destruction, it gives rest from adversity, the pain of wrong decisions. Oh, it's wonderful when we get this. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. God gives us rest from adversity of wrong decisions, the pain of wrong decisions through discipline. He's trying to spare us from that. And lastly, and I'm rushing to finish this, to bring blessing and joy to your life and the life of your father and mother. Some people can't wait until their kids are grown and out of the house. Do you know why? Oftentimes, because it's been miserable. They had rotten kids that didn't obey. And they had rotten teenagers that backtalked and did what they wanted to do and rebelled at every turn. And it was constant headache and heartache. And you know what it was oftentimes a result of? Is the lack of loving discipline. Things could have been different. There can also be a different situation where it's time to launch your kids, and it's a grieving process because you love them and they have become your best friends, and it's a heartache to think of them going, even though you know it's right and good and healthy, and you're launching them out. But it is a form of somewhat of a loss until you realize that it's a gain in a different way. Proverbs 23 says this in verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine, yea, my reins shall rejoice. When the lips speak right things, let not thine heart envy sinners, But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And just a few verses later, he says, hearken unto thy father and that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Oh, you want to be a blessing to your parents. Live a life walking in obedience to God, honoring your father and mother. You parents want to have children one day that will bring you great joy and blessing. Lovingly discipline them while there is yet hope. Teach them. Exhort them. Comfort them. Charge them. And it also brings joy and happiness to your life when you realize, like the first and great commandment, or in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That what? That you may live long on the land. Meaning that there's going to be blessings in abundance. Behold, happy is the man, Job said, whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. My prayer is that you would embrace your role as fathers and mothers to lovingly discipline your children, and that children who are hearing these words, even though no chastening, the Bible says, even God understands this, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, it's difficult, we don't like it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. In the process of discipling our children, I pray that as we raise our arrows for God, that we would lovingly discipline them because we truly care for their souls. I know this has been a super long message, but I think it's also an important subject. And I pray that fathers and mothers would embrace its truth and seek to be the parents who do the hard thing and lovingly raise up your children, not just being the best friend, but by being the father or the mother that your children need. And I pray that all of us would remember that loving discipline, even the discipline of our Heavenly Father, guides us in such a way to Him. To recognize that if you are being disciplined by your Heavenly Father, you belong to Him, or He is drawing you to Himself, because for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I say this morning, if you're today here without Christ in your life, I urge you to repent of your sin and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here today that's struggling with sin, I urge you likewise to repent and remember that His grace is sufficient to cover your sin. He took our ultimate punishment. Beyond corrective discipline, He suffered the just punishment that our vile sins of mankind, required. And He did it to pay our penalty, the just one for the unjust. And today, if you need that forgiveness, come to Jesus. Father, I pray this morning, even in a lengthy message, that you would have men and women's hearts and minds, their attention to the need of the hour in relation to their work as a father or mother. I pray, Lord, that they would take seriously the role, including the need for discipline of their children. That they would no longer use excuses or reasons or fears, but they would, in love and in a spirit of control, would discipline their children. I pray, Father, that you would be with those that are here without you, who do not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that today might be the very day of their salvation. They come to saving faith. And I pray for dads this morning to be encouraged in their noble task of fatherhood. In Jesus' name.